Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians to chapter 5. Chapter 4. We've come to that chapter today. We're going to read the first five verses. That's where I got that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first five verses. Hear now God's word. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. I know a minister of the gospel a number of years ago who was confronted by one of the elders in his church who told him this. The elder came up to him and said, this church is not growing the way it ought to be growing. And so the elders have gotten together and we've decided that you have to go. Don't take it hard. Don't feel bad about this. It's like a losing football team. Sometimes you just have to fire the coach. Now, what's wrong with this attitude and advice? We're going to look at the way Paul describes himself and Apollos, because he's talking about them, and he's also talking, by extension, about all ministers of the gospel. What's wrong with that attitude? And we'll see what that is. He speaks of the role of ministers of the gospel when he calls himself and Apollos and me and others servants. This is how one should regard us, he says, as servants of Christ. So, a minister of the gospel is not a coach. A minister of the gospel is a servant. In the New Testament, there are four different words that are used for servant. One of the words is the term that we get deacon from, and it has to do with the work of the minister, that he is one who is of service to God and of service to the people of God. That's not the term used here. Then there's another one that speaks of him as being a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not the word that's used here. Then there's another word that speaks of voluntary service, where either a slave or a freeman could voluntarily give service to someone else. And that's not the term that's used here. The term that is used here, the fourth term that is used here, is one that simply means a person who is subordinate. And it's used in the New Testament of all kinds of servants. It's used of those who would wait on kings. It's used of those who would carry out the warrants of a judge. It's used of those who stand guard in the temple in Jerusalem. But it's a term that is generic for this: the lowest kind of servant. The lowest kind of servant. The word literally means an under rower. And that's a term that means common sailor. In other words, a minister's not an admiral. He's not a captain. He is the fellow who would sit in the lowest bench in the toward the very bottom of a ship and row. There would be a whole row of rowers above him, literally, physically above him. And he'd be on the bottom bench rowing. That's the servant. Now, the term is used of the most menial of servants in Scripture. If you ever saw Downton Abbey, there is a hierarchy to the nobility, but there's also a hierarchy to the servants. Downton Abbey is all about an earl, and so you've got all of these noble folks that appear there. But then downstairs, you've got all sorts of servants, and they had a hierarchy. And the hierarchy goes like this. The highest servant was a butler, and then there was an under-butler, and then there was a head valet, and then there was the valet, and then there was a first footman, and then there was a second footman, and then there was a hall boy, one of those guys that stood around when people ate and just handed food out. And then there's a groom, and then there's the chauffeur, and then the head gardener, and last of all, the librarian. Okay. There is an order, pecking order. And the term that Paul uses here is for the very lowest in the pecking order. Most menial of all the servants. The least important of all the servants. So, here's the question. Why does Paul choose to use that word to describe himself and Apollos and other ministers of Christ? And he uses that word, I think, in order to communicate to us that the minister of the gospel has no authority on his own at all. I don't have any authority on my own at all. A minister's whole business is to do what he's commanded by God. That's it. We're merely servants of Christ. We're nothing else. We have no authority except that which is ministerial and declarative. In other words, we declare to you what the Word of God has to say. We cannot make up rules for anyone on our own to obey. And so we can't make up rules and say, you can't eat meat on Friday, you have to eat fish. That's ungodly to make up a rule like that because it's not taught in Holy Scripture. It also means that ministers of the gospel are not to arrogate to themselves titles and powers so that others would somehow or other bow before them. Remember, Jesus talks about in the Gospels how there were some who loved the greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the house when it would come to a meal or come to some function. And that's not what a minister ought to be like in any way, shape, or form. There is no vicar of Christ on earth in spite of what the Pope in Rome calls himself. There is no one who can cause others to kneel before him or kiss his hand or kiss his ring. And there's no one who can expect somebody to call him Lord or Father on earth. And there's no one who can cause others to swear allegiance to him as an earthly minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I picked on Rome. I can pick on celebrity pastors too. In Protestant churches, there are celebrity pastors in Protestant churches where people think that all they have to do is open their mouth and everything that they say, even if it is merely their advice or their opinion, is something like the gospel, and we have to be very careful that we don't do that as ministers. We are always only to be regarded as simply those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. And then Paul uses a second term, stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, that second term, steward, is a little bit more advanced in terms of what a steward did. A steward is a slave who is appointed as a manager or overseer over a household. When Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt and he ended up at Potiphar's house, he ended up doing the role of a steward. He then ultimately ends up being elevated by God to being steward over Egypt. He's set free from slavery, and he's second in command over Egypt. But he is a steward, and a steward is someone who is to direct the affairs of the household and to dispense provisions. And so, as a steward, ministers of the gospel are to direct the affairs of the household of God, yes, under the direction of God. And we are really dispensers of the provisions that Paul mentions here. What are they? We're to dispense the mysteries of God. That's what he says, stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, he's not talking, as the Roman Catholic Church thinks, wrongly, of the sacraments. The Roman Church believes that its priests have been given authority by the church to give power to the sacraments as they dispense them. And so you've got all kinds of stuff mixed in together that they call mysteries. But the word mystery is never used of the sacraments at all in the New Testament. Instead, it's used for the truths which God has revealed, which, because they are undiscoverable to the human mind apart from God's revelation, they're called mysteries, and people have to be taught those mysteries, and so a steward teaches the hidden things of God that wouldn't be understood unless they are revealed to that person through the Holy Scriptures. That's what a steward does. In other words, basically, what he's saying is we teach what the Bible says. We dispense what the Bible teaches. That's the mysteries of God. So the point Paul's making is ministers and stewards don't have any special supernatural power. We don't have any special authority, as some folks seem to claim and think that they have. And we are not to make up our own doctrines either. We're not to preach the doctrines of men. And we need to recognize that what we are simply to do is to dispense the doctrines that are taught in the Word of God. That's what we do as stewards. And so our authority is ministerial, it's declarative, and it's judged by the standard of Christ's commands, which are known to the whole church. So what's the standard by which ministers are to be judged? Verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. You see, unlike the modern day coach, a biblical minister or steward is not judged by having a winning season. He's not judged and dismissed by having a losing season. The sole criterion that is set forth here by Paul is faithfulness. Faithfulness. A servant, as a minister of the gospel, must be faithful to his master, Jesus Christ. And a steward, as a minister of the gospel, must be faithful to those who are under his care. So the faithfulness goes in both directions. It goes to God and it goes to the congregation. The minister is to be judged by faithfulness to God and by faithfulness to the people under his care, the flock. So what's that look like? Well, a faithful minister isn't trying to usurp God's power or Christ's power or authority as his own. He's not someone who is seeking to be lifted up and exalted by men before whom they are to bow. Let's remember what Jesus did. Jesus came, Scripture says, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the example of what it is to be a steward and a minister. So a faithful minister is willing to give himself to Christ and to his flock as a servant in the Lord. And a steward and minister doesn't make up rules for the flock to follow, like I said. Going beyond the commands of Scripture is never proper for someone who is merely a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just imagine for a minute if someone were a servant of the U.S. government, ambassadors were sent to a foreign country with a letter from the President of the United States. And instead of giving the letter from the President of the United States to the foreign ambassador, he says, I've got some really good ideas. I think we ought to do this, and I think we ought to do that, and I think we ought to do the other. Now, he'd be recalled right away by the one who sent him if he made it up on the spot and said things that were not right. So a minister can't do that. Giving people orders to follow that are not commands of Christ in Holy Scripture is wrong. A faithful steward also must never withhold part of the Word of God from the people for fear that they won't like it or will not accept it. In the first church that I ever served in this country after I came back from overseas, I had been there. Actually, I was filling the pulpit. They were without a pastor, and I came as a stated supply. And the elders said, We've got a problem in the church. There's this guy that's been attending kind of infrequently, and he's causing some trouble. Would you go with us to see him? And I said, sure. And so as we go into the man's house, they said to me, don't bring up election. And I said, why not? He doesn't like election. So the first thing out of this guy's mouth was, I'll never attend a church that preaches election. And I said, well, let me give you my philosophy of preaching. My philosophy of preaching is this. If it's in the Word of God, I'm going to preach it. And if you're in the congregation, you're fair game. He didn't like that. Let's just put it that way. But I could not withhold from him or from the congregation what the Word of God says. If there's somebody in there that doesn't like you saying this, and Scripture clearly teaches it, you've got to say it. You've got to tell them to be in order to be faithful. But also, a faithful steward, a faithful minister, must not mix the truth of God with human error and speculation. In other words, no sermons on the dating of the second coming of Jesus. All right? And certainly, never, under any circumstances, should a steward substitute the wisdom of the world for the Word of God. And sometimes we have that. We have what some people have called today therapeutic deism being taught in the church. In other words, you go to church and what you hear is not the Word of God. You hear that God vaguely wants you healthy and wealthy, that God is all about being your buddy, that God is all about helping you have the best life now, or whatever it happens to be. And that's not what the Word of God's about. That's maybe the wisdom of the world, but it certainly is not what the Word of God is about. Saw a joke this past week of a certain preacher over in Houston who has a very large church, supposedly saying, God never calls on you to do something that you don't want to do. And the second panel of it was Jonah saying, what? Wait, what? Yes, God is a sovereign God. And sometimes He does call on us to do things that we don't feel like doing, as in the case of Jonah. But He gives us grace, very definitely. Now, who's supposed to judge a steward and a minister? But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. And so the first thing that Paul tells us is men are not competent to judge faithfulness in one sense. What Paul is saying here should not be taken as a statement that no minister can ever be judged by humans or human courts at all. What I teach to you, what ministers teach to you, is always subject to examination by you in terms of faithfulness to the Word of God. In other words, in Scripture we find that the Bereans are commended because they searched the Scriptures daily to make sure that what the Apostle Paul taught was accurate, was biblical. That's proper. That's proper. You can judge what I teach. Indeed. Any minister of the gospel also who's caught up in sin can be judged by a church court or even by a civil court if he's committed a crime. And I know a number of ministers who have been caught in all kinds of bad things. I know a few personally who were having affairs with members of the congregation and finally got found out. And they did fall under judgment of a church court. As a result, they should have and were expelled from the ministry. But what's on trial is actions. It's not a person's thoughts and it's not his heart. No human being can ever judge anybody else's heart. That's the thing we need to remember. And so what Paul is really getting at here is he's saying that these factions in the church at Corinth or anybody who is like that doesn't have any right to slice and dice a minister of the gospel and accuse that minister of having sinful motives, because you can't judge motives. You can only judge outward actions. So how can a man judge another man's faithfulness to God? You can examine sinful actions, yes. But with faithfulness, sometimes actions and results are not as readily apparent as we might like them to be. So the key element to faithfulness may often only be seen in the heart of the minister and not in the results or the lack thereof. If Isaiah or Jeremiah were judged by the actions and the way in which the kings that they spoke to responded to them and the people that they spoke to responded to them, they would be judged as failures. But they were faithful to God. And so if a man's being faithful in proclaiming the truths of God's word and is ministering to the needs of the congregation, he's doing what he's been charged to do by his master. And the results are solely in the master's hand. The parable of the talents and the parable of the minas teaches that essential thing. The master gives to one servant two talents, and to another one five talents, and to another one just one talent. And the point of the parable of the talents and the minas is that the men who were faithful in a little were told, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and then they were entrusted with much. But the one who hated his master, really, he called his master a cruel man, thought he was unfair, and did nothing with what he was given, is called a wicked and lazy servant. And so he's judged by his master. The results are in the master's hands. So Paul says, I don't really care about the opinion that any particular person in Corinth holds of me. There are going to be some folks that don't like me, and he knows that already as he's writing this letter. He knows that there's some people in Corinth that really don't like Paul very much. And he says he's not worried about the opinion of any one particular person in Corinth about him. He is willing to stand before the Lord and be judged by him, not before men. And then Paul also says, I'm not even competent to judge myself. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted, he says. In other words, he's not equipped to judge himself fairly. And I'm not equipped to judge myself fairly, and no one is, really, because our hearts are wicked, and we can easily, too easily, deceive ourselves. We can convince ourselves we're right when we're actually wrong. And so Paul says, I'm not aware of any charges anybody can bring against me. I'm not aware of any relationship as a minister of the gospel that's not what it ought to be. But that does not mean that I'm guiltless. That does not mean that I am to be judged as faithful. Just because his conscience doesn't accuse him of unfaithfulness in the ministry doesn't mean that he is justified in saying that he's totally faithful. And so Paul confesses that the only competent, totally competent, impartial, final judge is Christ. No man, not even Paul himself, could judge his faithfulness before God. And so he concludes by saying, it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And so he's saying that the only judge of faithfulness is Christ alone. He's the one who calls his ministers. He's the one who charges his ministers with their duty. He's the one who produces the results that he desires from the faithful discharge of those duties by his servants. And therefore, he alone can see the heart of a person and know what motives it contains. Only God can. And so, therefore, he alone is capable to judge the faithfulness of one of his servants and stewards. When will he do that? Paul says when he comes again. When he comes again, at the second coming. At that time, he reminds us that God will reveal things that have been hidden. Yes, sin, obviously. But also, in the context here, service done in the name of Christ that no one, or perhaps very few, really know about. And the effect of those types of things. He will at that time reveal the true purposes of men's hearts. And so only God can bring to light secret acts done by men and what those motives were. And Paul says, I'm content to wait on the infallible judgment of God who sees and knows all men rather than rely upon the short-sighted evaluations of fallible men. So on the last day, the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed. Sins will be disclosed, but also secret works will be uncovered as well. What I mean by that, let's think about that for just a minute. Someone who has, for example, spoken to a person about the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's not an immediate result from what that individual said right at that moment. And so the minister of the gospel may go away and because of circumstances, may never ever have any further contact with that individual. And yet, a year or two later, what that person said, what that minister said from the scriptures may be used by the Holy Spirit to prick the conscience of that person and bring him to repentance and faith in Christ. And so even the minister himself doesn't know the results of what he did. And that will be revealed on the last day, that type of thing. Secret things will be exposed. Some things that have been done purely for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and other things that have been done mixed with pride or desire for honor among men will be revealed. And the end result that Paul is willing to wait for is that each one, that is each faithful servant of the Lord, will on that day receive his commendation from God. Now, the church can judge the outward acts, the outward words of men, but let's face it, we all have been taken in from time to time by those who are really able to lie well. This has happened. As a minister of the gospel, sometimes And churches sometimes will know that folks will come and they'll ask for a handout from people in the church. And this has happened on more than one occasion. Somebody who would drive up and sit outside the church and wait until the service is over and then come in and ask for something. That's usually a dead giveaway. Or a person would come in and not really pay much attention, but insist on meeting with the elders and asking for a handout. That's usually a pretty good dead giveaway as well. But I know one occasion where a guy was apparently a really good con man. He had done his research. He was able to talk like a Christian, sound like a Christian, and sound like a Reformed Christian. And he managed to befriend a number of people in the congregation. And it wasn't until after he had skipped town that we discovered by talking amongst ourselves that he had taken a number of people for a lot of money. So those types of things will be revealed on the last day. The church can judge, but sometimes we're taken in. A man can claim holiness, and yet we can often see his immorality. It comes to light. Only God knows, and only God can judge infallibly, and God will reveal that judgment on the last day. So, let's bring it home to you, Christians. You have a right to expect me as your minister, or any other minister, to be faithful to the Lord and to be a steward of the mysteries that I am called upon to proclaim to you from the Word of God. I should be held accountable to faithfully proclaim the truth of the Word of God to you. And you are to be Bereans. You're to search the Scriptures daily to see that I'm not lying to you, that I'm not giving you man's opinion, that I'm not trying to teach you something that is an error, but I'm teaching you what is in accord with the Word of God. I've always said, if you disagree with anything that I say, prove me wrong from Scripture. That's what I want you to do. But you can't judge a minister by criteria that the world often uses. Exciting programs, increased tithing, church growth, or any other thing that may appear to be valid. The final judgment of faithfulness is in the hands of God, who alone can see all men's hearts and will render to everyone what is his due on that last great and final day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what Paul tells us here in Scripture. Lord, may no minister of the gospel ever use what Paul says as a cop-out and claim that you can't judge me, for each one is to indeed search the Scriptures to see that what's being said and what's being done is faithful. And yet at the same time, Heavenly Father, help us each one to rest in your judgment of what faithfulness is, and to know that you will reveal all things at the last day. And so, Father, keep each of us faithful to you. For each of us, indeed, is called to that very thing. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.